Good morning. Welcome to First Christian Church. If this is your first time here, my name is Dan, and I'm one of the pastors here at First Christian, and we're excited to share with you this morning. And to my right is?
My name's Kevin.
Kevin, all right.
Check.
You on?
I don't know.
Maybe?
Hey, I'm nervous there enough already. Like, I would rather sing someone else's lyrics than my own words.
So we're going to switch roles, I think.
Yeah.
I think I'll sing from now on.
Dan's going to lead worship next week.
And Kevin's going to preach.
Yep.
You actually don't want that.
Get ready to live, gang.
That would be living,
yeah, for
sure. So we are in week number 3 of a series called The Game Plan. Say The Game Plan.
The Game Plan.
And this series is all about who we at First Christian Church are and what we're all about as we together, the family of Christ, His body, have a specific game plan to be all about the work of Jesus Christ and reflecting Him to a world that is desperate for hope. Is the world desperate for hope? Yes, absolutely. And when you think about sports or really anything in life that requires a game plan, some vision and or organization, it is so important that everyone knows who the team, the family, the organization, or who the church is and what they are supposed to do, and that they feel equipped to carry out what they should be doing as they understand their important role. And listen, our church is no different than that. Our church is so important for all of us to recognize that all are invited and all are equipped to get on the field, to get their uniform dirty through a crystal clear and action-packed game plan ordained by God. Why? Because there's nothing like the church when she is working properly with a crystal clear vision from God. Because that's what brings hope and change to this world. And the series is really taking a practical look about how this local church, First Christian Church, we get to play a part of the game plan of God, to impact and to partner with Him to save this world. In week number 1, we discuss our vision here at First Christian Church, which is, it'll be on the screen, say it with me, all right, here we go, to reflect Jesus as the best source of hope for all people. All right, and so we took a look at that, but really the most important question with that vision is, who is Jesus? Okay, because if we are to reflect Him, we need to know who He is. And so we said this, that Jesus is the King that we strive to daily reflect in order to change this world. In week number 2, last week, we discovered who we, the people of First Christian Church, are. And Pastor Ryan Wolf reminded us that we are a collection of failures. Thank you for that, Ryan.
Feels good.
Yeah, I think he was talking about us, Kevin. But anyway, Ryan thankfully continued that statement and says, we're a collection of failures redeemed by God, praise God for that, to be a part of a mighty movement which has an eternal impact on our community. Now listen, this is really exciting stuff, right? This is really exciting stuff. We get to change the world. And now we start to get into the strategy, that how part. Well, how can we be the best source of hope? How can we reflect Jesus, who is the best source of hope, to bring that kind of hope to this world? So we're getting into the nitty-gritty strategy here, Kevin.
Thank you, Dan.
And we need to recognize that the first step for our discipleship strategy, our discipleship plan, is to worship God daily. Say that with me.
Yeah.
Worship God daily. And I cannot, and I mean this, think of a better human to teach us here this morning than our very own creative arts pastor, Mr. Kevin Miller. Let's go ahead and give Kevin a hand, by the way.
Oh, thanks.
Because we in all seriousness, we
appreciate
how you
thanks.
Lead us to the throne, and we're excited to hear your words. So take it from there, Kevin.
All right, yeah, I think the biggest part of starting this conversation will be making sure that we're starting from a common definition of worship.
Yep.
So that when we use the word worship, we all know what we're talking about, right? We all are using the same definition. So I'm not incredibly scholarly. I mean, I love intelligence and I love intellect, which are really the same thing. But I also don't really get into Hebrew and Greek that much. But I think that there's something about two words in particular that I want to share with you today that changed the way that I began to define worship. The first one is shacha. That's the Hebrew one, as you can imagine, from the cha. If you want to say it, it's fun. No, I'm sorry about your coffee. Say it with me. Here we go. Shacha.
Shacha.
Right? Yes, it sounds great. And basically, that's the Hebrew version of this Greek word, which is called proskuneu, okay? And I won't ask you to say that one. It's too many syllables to remember. But basically, these two words in particular really speak to me about worship. They both paint pictures of bowing down. of humbling yourself, of making yourself less than, right? These are the words that the Old Testament and the New Testament use respectively. And in fact, the New Testament goes a little bit farther than just saying to, you know, to bow down humbly. It goes on to say, you bow down humbly with an adoring heart. And it gets the heart involved. And that's a slight difference from the Old Testament language. And even so, modern conversations, today's conversations, they go a little bit farther even. And I love the way that this progresses and develops over time. But it goes farther to say that worship tends to be all of life, potentially. All of life. Every thought, every prayer, potentially every act that's done in Jesus' name. And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. But there is a common thread between the Old Testament idea, the New Testament idea, and today's idea. And that thread is this. Worship is, effectively, our response to God for who He is, for what He's done. It's about God. It's for God. It's our response to who He is, for what He's done, and just for who He is in general. Sometimes that response, our response in worship, evokes joy and awe. You know, I had some moments of that this morning. Sometimes it evokes brokenness and gratitude. Sometimes it evokes repentance and a desire for grace. Felt that this morning too. Worship is about God, full stop. We all know that. I think even those of us who might not believe anything yet would understand that worship is meant to be about God and not us. And yet when we're found in moments of worship, we know that there's a great benefit to us, right? I mean, when we're in moments of worship, we know that it's for God. We know that it's sent that vertical direction, and yet we're in that moment experiencing this joy and this peace and this awe and this wonder and this community, right? So there's a benefit going both ways. In those moments, we become really acutely aware of God's presence, and we revel in the power and the authority that comes with being with a group of people in community. That's a big part of worship. We see in Hebrews 10:25, let me read it for you. It says, let us consider how we can spur one another on, how we can encourage one another toward love and good deeds. This is how. Don't give up meeting together, as some do. Some give up. But don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the idea of worship. As our awareness of this gift that we have in adoring God for who He is and for what He's done, this gift that we've been given through Jesus weaves its way through the journey of our lives. We understand all the more that worship goes far beyond music. Yeah, it goes far beyond Sunday mornings. In fact, I would propose that if we don't have our attitudes and our intentions right, this really isn't much worship at all, potentially. We'll talk about that in a little bit as well. But we learn also that worship is effectively, remember, let's get the definition again. Worship is our response to God for who He is and for what He's done for us. It's our adoration to Him for those things. But we learn that worship is both a corporate and a personal act. And the two can't be separated. You need the individual worship. You need the group times of worship like this. So that's kind of a... whatever.
And that's a great definition. And I want you, if you haven't written down already, to write it down, because Kevin said that worship is our response to who God is and what He has done. I think that's a crystal clear definition. So I think we can
Sweet.
Go home now. All right. Just kidding.
11:37. All right.
Let's ask the question, well, then why should we worship? Why should we worship God daily, personally, and then corporately celebrate in a gathering like this on right. Sunday mornings? So why?
Right. Let's talk about the why first. I'm going to actually, this is different than 9 a.m.
That's
We're
right.
going to change it up. The Bible tells us in a couple of places, and I'm going to read three of them here, but it tells us a number of ways that we should be worshiping God without end, unceasingly, ongoing, a constant state of worship. And that seems like exhausting to me as a guy who does that, you know, week in and week out. That idea of worship seems exhausting to me, like that constant whatever. But that's not really what we're talking about here. So I want to read a couple of passages. Again, we're not talking about music. We're not talking about environment. We're just talking about worship, honoring God for who He is and what He's done. Hebrews 13:15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise. This is the fruit of lips that openly profess His name. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 Rejoice always, pray continually, Give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's his will. And Romans 12, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your whole beings, your bodies, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to tell and improve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we see that using the language of the Bible, our worship, our adoration of God for who he is and what he has done should be considered a continual act, a living sacrifice. When you think about sacrifices of the Old Testament, I mean, basically you're talking about what? You're talking about a priest, an altar, and some sort of sacrificial animal, effectively. So you sacrifice this animal on an altar. What happens to the sacrifice? It's dead. It's done. It's gone. You need another one. What we're talking about today, because of the sacrifice of Christ, is a continual, ongoing sacrifice of praise. This is our altar. This is our gift. This is our continual changing. That's and good. So while I would maintain that not every single act of our life is necessarily worship, I do think that our attitude and our intention, those are key words. If you write nothing else, maybe write those. I see you, all of you just going straight to your pens. No, I'm just kidding.
Well done.
Thank you. Attitude and intention. Attitude and intention. When we get those two things right, the attitude and the intention, even the mundane things of life can be worshipful. Yeah. For example, you go to the store, you need a tomato. It's probably not worship. I would assume. Right? You just need a tomato. It's nothing sacred. It's just, I need to cook some dinner, whatever. Not going to get a whole lot of dinner out of one tomato, but you get the point. However, if you're going to the store and you're buying some groceries because you know someone has a need and you've been changed by the power of Christ and you've been changed by the gift that God has given you and you seek to bless this person because of the gift that you've been given, what changed? Your attitude and your intention. And all of a sudden, we're talking about an act of worship, an act of service to God for who he is, for what he's done for you, right? That's the difference. And so it really is up to us to decide that this moment, Sunday, October 20, 1141, is the first moment of worship in our week and not the last. And that's a big deal. For some, it's a paradigm shift.
Yeah.
And so going back to what the other second part of your question, that's the why. The Bible says, worship without end. Let's talk a little bit about the importance, and this will be pretty quick, about the importance of corporate worship, group worship like this, and individual worship. Two sides of the same coin, effectively. We're looking at Matthew chapter 6. Let me pull that up real quick. I got post-it noted, so you can go real fast. Here we go. Matthew 6:6. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father. Your Father's unseen, but he hears what is done in secret, and he'll reward you. Go to your prayer closet, close the door, be alone with God. Spend that time in prayer. And in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And he did it all the time. My dad's a psychologist, and I think he would say that Jesus was an introvert, like me. If you like the Myers-Briggs profiles, he's probably an INFJ, if we're really getting down to it. But psychologists in the room, you're happy.
There's a few.
So we see this example even from Jesus himself, going away, being away from crowds, being alone with the Father. Corporate worship, this, is not and cannot be a substitute for individual times of worship. It can't. We can try and make it that, but it's going to fail miserably. Following the example of Jesus, it's important for believers to withdraw to a place of individual interaction with God, our prayer closets, proverbial and literal. Similarly, personal worship without corporate worship, individual worship, in other words, without this group thing, it's an incomplete idea.
Yeah.
In the Bible, you don't see any example of a member of the body existing without the body. In other words, you cut off your arm, what happens? Your body suffers, right? Might bleed out. You might have some severe repercussions of that dismemberment. Is that right? The right
word?
You got it. Hey, all right. But what happens to the arm? The arm completely dies, right? You can't have these two things existing without the other. And that's a big deal. It's a very big deal. So while we've got this individual worship happening and we're becoming healthier and healthier individually, we bring that health into a corporate worship experience like this. And remember, just to keep saying it, worship is our response, our adoration to God simply for who he is and for what he's done.
All right, so we've got...
Not quite done.
Oh, hang sorry.
On. He's so eager.
I'm ready. Wow.
There is an important relationship between our corporate worship and our individual worship. Personal worship, our individual worship, feeds this thing, yeah. Right? And as two or more gather, like we prayed earlier and sang a little bit about, when two or more gather to respond to the ways that God has already acted, yeah. We find health because our individual worship is going strong. When we don't have that individual act of worship going on in our week, what happens? We come to this corporate worship setting where we're meant to be one voice, one body, lifting up praise to God for who he is and what he's done. And instead, we've got a bunch of thirsty people who are crying out to God as individuals and not crying out to God as a group, as a church, as a body. You know what I mean? And that's a big difference. That changes the whole thing. Because now we're just this group of individuals instead of a body, a family of worshipers. Yeah. And that's a big difference, and that changes the way worship comes out. Now you can go.
Okay, thank you, Kevin. And so, Kevin, basically what you just said is worship matters.
A little bit.
Both on the individual level and also the corporate level. And we had a really clear definition of what worship is. You just explained why we should worship. Now let's explain how, mm-hmm. both individually and corporately. What are some creative and practical ideas of how we can worship God daily?
I'm so not creative.
That's not true.
What we're going to do is this is kind of elementary. I mean, it is, but these practical ways that we can worship God every single day, the reason I'm sharing them, as elementary as they may seem, is we don't do them, largely. And so I'm just trying to give us a reminder that we need to be about this every single day, that our job is to worship God daily.
Amen.
And that's in a both individual and corporate setting. You know, finding friends to be involved in intentionally going after God and his kingdom. Remember, attitude and intention are huge, and worship is our response to God for who he is and what he's done. Yeah. All right, practicals.
Yeah.
I'll go fast.
Bring it.
11:46. All right.
Good.
Number one, serve. You know, this comes back to the attitude and the intention. We can very easily serve without paying any attention to God and his kingdom. We can. It's easy. Go do a thing, feel good. Instead, what we want to do is make sure that we've got that attitude and that intention in check before we begin helping others in Jesus' name. Find a place you can invest in people and invest in community in Jesus' name. Find someone that you can then unpack the situation, the experience with. Talk about it from beginning to end with them. Where did you see God moving? Where were the lasting effects of your investment? Where did you hear from God while you were serving? Make sure the attitude and the intention are right. You can examine a song. I don't know if you know the song "Come Thou Fount." I'm guessing you do. There's a line in there, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." Who knows what an Ebenezer is? Probably Bob Crobe does. Yep. I knew it. Hand went straight up. He just knows. Most of us don't. And we sing it anyway. We sing lots of lyrics that we don't understand or that we don't put much behind, right? We probably sang some today that we haven't really thought about. I think about it because of my job. But we maybe haven't thought about it as a group of individuals as we're going to God together in one corporate voice. Examine a song. Go line by line. Sometimes you'll find out you've been singing a song that doesn't really say anything. It doesn't really say anything good, at least. Or maybe it's got the focus on the wrong thing. Sometimes you'll sing a song find a song and read through it, and you find out a truth that you've sung over a million times. And now you're getting back to that core issue of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. So examine a song. Serve, examine a song. I love the Psalms. Like, I love them a lot, right? The writer of the Psalms was a musician. All the things say, like, to the choir director, to the leader of the band, and I love that. Selah is a musical term, kind of like a pause, if you will. So I love it. I also feel very connected with the psalmist because he was like an emotional wreck. I mean, he was all over the place. One minute, he's in a chapter, and he's like, "God, you are so good." And I just think, man, nothing gets better than this. And then the very next verse, he just, "God, you just don't show up anywhere. Like, I can't find you. I got enemies all around me. They're like wishing that I die. I feel my bones going to dust. But God, you're so good. I just love you." And I feel that way. And so I just, sometimes I like to go through my week and write my own psalm. Yeah? So start on Sunday and write a phrase. Go into Monday and add to it, you know? Go on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Maybe you'll see that your life's kind of doing this thing too, and maybe it'll help you feel like everything's okay.
Yeah.
Maybe by the end of it, you get back to the beginning and say, man, God, on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, you were like absent, you know? On Thursday and Friday, I was absent. On Saturday, wait, I'm sorry, songs come to my mind.
Musician, it's okay.
Yeah. So find that rhythm, write it out. Don't be afraid, it can be fine. It'll be fun. Just a few more. Devotional books, obviously. And by the way, if you've got the sermon notes, the one that has all the names of God, there's a QR code. If you scan that, you can have the notes that I'm reading from here. And I've got all kinds of resources on there, like devotional book lists, information about one of these practical things we're going to talk about in a minute, but there are all kinds of other ideas that I'm not getting to here. So yeah, devotional books, like classic ones like My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers, A Year with C.S. Lewis, you know, readings from his classic works and stuff like that. Daily devotionals, obviously. And again, this is all elementary stuff, but we don't do it. I don't do it very well. And here's some quick fire ideas, all right, just real quick. Prayer walk. It's easy to walk around your community, walk around your school, walk around the Martin Center, walk around the church. Maybe literally go outside and walk around the church and pray over this thing. Pray over your work. Pray over your community. Just be aware. Get your attitude and your intention around God and his kingdom and the bigger picture of what we're doing here. We're not just gathering together to feel good. We're gathering together to honor God for who he is and what he's done. You can still sing songs. That is a valid form of worship as far as I know. So you can do that. Prayer walk, musical worship. Here's one thing that I like. There are only two more and then one kind of crazy one and then we'll move on. I find that I pray differently when I'm in a different posture. Sometimes if I'm on my knees, like literally on my knees because I'm particularly busted up or whatever, I pray differently when I'm in that position. Sometimes I pray differently when I'm laying face down on the ground because I've just had it, you know? And I pray differently then. Sometimes I feel like all the boldness that is due to me as a believer in Christ because I know that I can run boldly to his throne of grace. And so I can pray with my arms way up high and I can raise my voice and I can be excited knowing that I can run to that throne with incredible boldness. Sometimes I pray like that. And my posture changes my attitude, especially the being on my knees and being face down. Sometimes we forget that God is incredibly powerful, and were it not for the sacrifice of Christ, we would be dust, you know, and I don't really remember that very often until I put myself in a position physically where I remember it. That's a big one to me. And finally, you know, Proverbs are like quick fire ways to get worship in your life, to get some scripture and God's word in your life. Write a proverb on a piece of paper, put it in your pocket. Every time you reach for your keys, you got something to meditate on, you know? Yeah. It's easy. Okay, one crazy one. Can I do a crazy one? I'm going to speak Latin. Is that okay? Good. Let's do this. It's called Lectio Divina. Lectio Divina. Basically means divine reading. And this is a way of really connecting with God through the scriptures. I'm going to describe the process. Again, if you have your sermon notes and a QR code reader, or you want a paper copy, come see me. But I've got resources on how to do this, how to learn it. But I'm going to briefly explain it. Lectio Divina, divine reading, is an ancient Benedictine practice of scripture reading, of meditation, and prayer. It's intended to promote communion with God and knowledge of the scripture, to be quite honest. Lectio Divina has four steps, all right? Four steps. You read, you meditate, you pray, and you contemplate. And I'm going to briefly describe all these, and then we'll move on. When you read in Lectio Divina, you read a short passage of Scripture slowly, and very intentionally. You listen to every word. You watch for words that are being highlighted. Maybe you read the same passage in a couple different translations. I like to do that sometimes, just to pick out different words that stick out. And again, this is elementary stuff, I know, but bear with me. It's good stuff. So you read intentionally, you meditate, spend time meditating on the passage, examine the words, what stands out to you, what word in this passage is like got a flashlight on it, you know, from God, which word is just like, pff, can't get away from it, What meanings are coming out of this thing? So you read it, you meditate on it. Thirdly, you pray over it. Communicate with God about the meanings that he's drawing out of this word, out of this passage. Ask for clarity and ask him to speak to you through those still small voices, that gentle whisper, that gut feeling. Make sure you're spending time listening. That's step four. Contemplate. Spend time in silence. It's really uncomfortable. Listen to God. Consider the meanings that have been drawn out of the passage of Scripture. Lectio Divina, divine reading. Read, meditate, pray, contemplate. Again, I have these if you want them, because that is a tremendous, tremendous way to connect with God through His Scripture and worship.
Some really good practical stuff there.
Good.
And so right now we're going to experience that as a congregation, as believers in Christ. We are corporately going to worship God together. So what I want you to do is pull out the sheet inside your Canton Christian, inside your bulletin, with the names and attributes of God on them. Because the Bible is full of names and attributes of God that speak of his nature. Because listen, there is no one like God. He is all-knowing, he is all-powerful, he is all-present, and most importantly, he is all-loving. He's a loving God, and he is with us right now. And when we encounter the living God, we are forever changed. Do you believe that here this morning? We're forever changed. I want to remind you of a passage that we shared several weeks ago from Exodus chapter 34, beginning in verse 33. And it's where Moses is spending time with the all-powerful, all-loving, all-present God. And he is forever changed. And so we pick up the story in Exodus 34, verse 33. It says, when Moses finished speaking to them, meaning the Israelites, he had to put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with them, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Moses was physically affected because he was in the presence of God, because he spent time with God, because he worshiped God. When we are in the presence of God, collectively and individually, when we choose to daily worship God, we are forever changed. And so we're going to experience that here right now as a fellowship, as a movement of Christ, as those who claim him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Kevin, if you lead us, I think we're all going to be blessed by it.
There's a passage of Scripture that I really like, and it paints the picture of the prayers of the saints, which we are a royal priesthood. That's other biblical language. The prayers of the saints rising to God like sweet-smelling incense. And you kind of get that picture of a room being filled with this one stream of smoke over some time. You know, it just fills the room. And that's what I'd like to do in this place today. We've got this list of the names of God. Some of them have Bible passages beside them. But what we're going to do is we're going to spend some time really getting connected with God individually now, but also as a body. We're talking about Hebrews, where it says, you know, we encourage one another, we spur one another on. I read it earlier. This is going to be that time of encouragement. It's a connection with God individually, but it's also, we want to foster that community. So, back up. Look at this list. You see physician, God's a physician, the mediator, our hope, the author of life, our merciful God, our Prince of Peace, our bridegroom, Lord of all. Maybe you've had a week that has set you up to see God as a judge. Or maybe you've had a week that sets you up to see God as a gentle whisper. Maybe you need, in the coming week, God to be a refuge. Maybe you need him to be the rock, because you've got some difficulties coming and you know it. So what we're going to do is I want you to kind of examine this page, examine your life, your heart, and identify the one name of God today, this moment, that stands out to you. And we're going to meditate on that. You are. And as part of the encouragement of the saints, what I want to invite you to do, Aaron and Dan have some microphones. You don't have to tell the whole story. We don't need the whole story. But we want to know what name you picked and why. Just a little bit of why. Because chances are there's someone else in this room who picked the same one. And they might want to know why you picked it, because they need some hope themselves. So this is the encouragement of the saints. We spurn one another on, but also this is us connecting with God and getting real about who he is, who we need him to be, who we want him to be, and our desire for him, okay? It might get weird. I don't know. It might get awkward because no one comes up to a microphone. It's okay. Just go with it. But we're going to spend some time doing this. Feel free to come to a mic and share a little bit if you want. Otherwise, just sit where you are. Thank God for being Comforter, the Purifier, the Redeemer, or whatever he is to you this day. Okay? Let's do that for a few minutes.